Lord, we come before you with many anxieties and many fears and many concerns. And so we ask that at this moment you might clear our minds of all of them and help us to hear your word. Show us Jesus, and by your Spirit work within us and transform us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it might seem strange to talk about Easter at a time like this. It might seem strange to talk about Easter at a time like this. It might seem a little irrelevant to talk about something that happened thousands of years ago in a country far, far away to a man who many people feel has no real relevance to their lives. In a world of viruses and isolation and confusion and anxiety and loneliness and hopelessness, who's got time to think about Easter? But of course, if you understand what Easter means, you already realize there's no more important message in the world, no more important message for our time, no more important message than this one, even 2,000 years after it happened, because in the events of Easter, in the rising of Jesus, is the rising of hope. And today, I want to talk with you about hope. I reckon this week, there's been a fair amount of hope around. Hope in the Australian community, right? Pats on the back. We're doing a great job. We're self-isolating. The practices we're putting in place have seen a steady decline in infections. There's great hope in the Australian community. There's also hope in a vaccine, rumours swirling about new cures and trials happening around the world. And then there's hope in the healthcare system that looks increasingly like it won't be overrun like it has been in some countries. I think this week, perhaps more than last, there's been a lot of hope. But tonight I want to suggest to you that Easter, in fact, offers a better hope than any of those. Hope in the face of death. Hope in the face of uncertainty, hope for the anxious heart, and it is the hope of Easter, friends, that we need. And so we're going to read through the first part of this Easter story together, and you will already have picked up a whirlwind of emotions, for that first Easter was just as tumultuous as our Easter is this year. We pick up our story in the context of sadness, confusion, and hopelessness, and they might all be emotions that you've been feeling the last few weeks. And yet by the end of this story, by the end of this day that we'll read about, the events of the first Easter will reverberate around the world, across history. In fact, our world will never be the same again. I wonder if you might imagine with me that first Easter. That first Easter, where a handful of disciples, Jesus' disciples, gather together in mourning, for they have lost their king, their leader, their teacher. They were those who had been with him. They walked with him. They followed his teaching, and they believed he was the king. He was the Messiah, God's chosen one come to save the world, and yet they watched as their master was brutally and shamefully defeated. Conquered, murdered, despised. I wonder if you've ever had your whole world torn apart, your beliefs shattered. See, that's how the disciples felt at the beginning of this day. Worse still, there were strange reports of people claiming to have seen Jesus. And look, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? You hear about someone who loses a loved one and then they still see them around the house, see them in their same seat they used to sit in. That sometimes happens. But then in our story, the sadness and confusion gives way to flat-out terror. In fact, if you've got your Bibles with you, just have a look with me at a couple of the opening verses from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. I'll read them out. You just follow along. As they were saying these things, he himself, that's Jesus, stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you," but they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Some of you know my wife, Belinda. Her grandma passed away just a couple of weeks ago, and she was in her 90s and she died of natural causes. But sadly, the funeral's had to be delayed for obvious reasons. So we're kind of all waiting for the funeral. And funerals are really important. They're important because they're a chance to say goodbye. They're a chance to grieve, a chance to remember. They're a really significant healing component to gathering together to remember someone at something like a funeral. I think this is what Jesus' disciples are doing. They've gathered together. They've gathered to mourn, to remember, to support each other. But I tell you what you don't want to see after a funeral. The dead person standing in your living room. And the disciples, they freak out, and so would you, wouldn't you? So would I. Of course, they concluded, because they saw Jesus die, that this must be a ghost, a premonition from the other side, something out of a zombie movie, right? Night of the Living Dead. Now, I have friends who tell me that they've seen ghosts. I don't know whether that's true. I haven't. A couple of years ago, I went down to Port Arthur in Tasmania, and they've got an old historic site, and go on a ghost tour where someone takes you around in the dark. And I tell you, when I went, I was ready to see a ghost. I was pumped to see a ghost. Sadly, I didn't see one, but I bet you if I did, I'd probably have the same reaction as the disciples. They completely lose it. To see someone you watched die now standing before you, well, they conclude they must have been visited from the other side. In fact, this ghost speaks, did you notice? Three words, although there are only two words in Greek, the original language, three words in English, peace to you. Now, what a thing to say. What a thing to say is your first words, peace to you. Now, perhaps Jesus is saying, everyone, just calm down. Perhaps he's saying, look, don't freak out, but I'm back. But actually, I think he's saying something bigger than that. Because at the heart of Easter is a declaration of peace. Peace with God, peace in our world, and peace in the human heart. And friends, couldn't we all do with a little more peace at a time like this? Well, he's not a ghost. In fact, he next has a word of comfort for his followers. Look at what he says, verse 38 and 40. Why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. That's the second thing he says. First thing he says is peace to you. Second thing, why are you troubled? There's no need for worry. Fear is the wrong emotion. At this point, there is no reason to be afraid anymore. And the third thing he says you would have seen is look, touch. Come and see. He is not a ghost. This is not a vision. He's not Jesus' long-lost twin who suddenly re-emerged. He's got Jesus' wounds, his mortal wounds, from the cross only a few days before. This is a human being, one who was dead and now is alive, and he invites them to bring their doubts and hesitations and fears and come and see for themselves. In fact, did you notice he then decides to eat some fish. Did you notice that, verse 41 to 43? But while they were still, were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. I don't know whether Jesus was hungry or whether he just kind of wanted to prove himself, but you could just imagine this scene, can't you? Jesus is there eating his fish. And the disciples are probably all huddled in the kitchen, peering over the counter, just staring at him. And then between mouthfuls of fish, he begins to teach them. Look at what he says, verse 44 through to verse 47. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Friends, I'm not surprised that the disciples struggled to believe, even as they were sitting watching Jesus eating their fish. It's still a hard thing for people to believe. A couple of years ago, I was working for the government and I gave my boss a copy of a book. She was really into the Da Vinci Code. And so I gave her a book called Jesus on Trial. Some of you might have read that. It goes through the evidence for the resurrection. And she read it and she came back and said, it was a great book, Tim. Thanks for that. It was really good, but I just can't believe that someone could come back from the dead. I just can't believe that someone could come back from the dead. And I don't think the disciples can either. But did you notice Jesus seems to think that they should have expected it? They shouldn't be amazed at all for two reasons. The first one, Jesus told them this is what would happen. Now, you might know that the gospel accounts that all through Jesus' life, he told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hand of sinners. They're going to kill me and then I'm coming back. But he told them all the way through the gospels. Now, the disciples were like, well, what does he mean? What does he mean? But Jesus told them. And secondly, did you notice what Jesus says? God told them. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. That's a way of talking about the Old Testament. Jesus says that the first three quarters of the Bible predicted his suffering, that he would rise again after 3 days. And did you notice? Repentance for forgiveness would be proclaimed to all nations. I remember when I was first investigating Christianity, when I was first deciding whether I wanted to follow Jesus or not, and I was just captivated by him. I'd never come across anyone who would say the things that he did about God and the world and life and yet treat people the way that Jesus did. And I remember thinking what a terrible thing it was when he died at the end of the story. Only to realize it was because he loved me that he died. He actually died for my sins, in spite of my sins, because of my sins, and that was God's plan from the beginning, that Jesus might undo the sickness that is at the heart of our universe, the sickness, the infection that is at the core of the human heart, of every human being. Now, I wonder whether you've ever felt the power of forgiveness. Have you ever had someone forgive you? I don't mean, you know, you bumped into them with your shopping trolley, but really forgiven for something serious. Or have you ever forgiven someone else? It's no small thing, is it? There is a power to forgiveness. And that is at the heart of what Jesus does at Easter. That's the answer to the so what question. And who cares if Jesus rose from the dead? Good for him. No, see, he dies for our sins. He took all that failure and carried it to the grave, which he then overcame victorious. Friends, this is why Jesus declares peace. It's what was promised from the beginning. It's God's plan to win a world for himself and a people for himself. That word we read, repentance, that just means to turn around, to turn from living apart from God to doing a big U-turn and living for him, living with him as King and Savior and Lord. Look at what verse 47 says again. Read it with me again. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in the name of, in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And you know, that's exactly what has happened. Isn't that why we're talking about it? 2 millennia later, halfway around the world in Australia, that this ragtag handful of witnesses with a message of God's love of a risen and reigning Jesus would proclaim that message that would transform the world. And isn't that what happened to us? Isn't that what happened to many of you? You heard the Easter story. You experienced the love of God. A deep conviction. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and in joy, you turned your life over to him. Friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, then today is the day to at least take the next step in checking out what Jesus has done for you and to do what Jesus suggested and look, come and see. In fact, we'll tell you about a way that you can do that in a couple of minutes. But friends, this Easter is a game changer. It means there is no more need to fear death. There is no more need to fear God, for Jesus has overcome the grave and now offers forgiveness for all. And I think many of us even here are witnesses to those things. And you know, Jesus still invites us to come and see and bring our fears and doubts and concerns and experience him ourselves. Easter is the rising of hope because Easter is the rising of Jesus. You know, most of us probably aren't going to get sick with COVID-19. Our lives probably aren't going to be in danger. We will live to see the end of this crisis, at least this crisis. For now, our economy will recover, at least until the next recession. Our lives will go back to normal until the next dose of reality jolts us out of our comfortable existence. Easter offers something far grander. Not a solution to the temporary crisis of the here and now, but a hope that is more powerful than the grave. As we realize that God's King has risen from the dead, that our world is no longer out of control and that death is no longer the end. In the rising of Jesus is the rising of hope. And Easter makes all the difference for you and me and our world. Let me pray to God and respond. Let's pray together. Our Father, this Easter, might peace reign in our time, in our world, in our hearts. May the truth of the risen Lord Jesus guard us, compel us, and comfort us in a world that seems so uncertain. We thank you for Easter, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.